week, Luke chapter 6 last week, we kind of talked about who do you identify with from Luke 6:20-26, with whom do you choose to identify with, and we talked a little bit about that. This week, we're going to talk about, for those of you who do identify with Jesus, how are we to relate to others? How are we to relate to others? If you choose to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what we covered last week is that it's not easy to be a disciple of Jesus. I mean, if you're an actual practicing disciple of Jesus, sometimes it's not easy. And Jesus warned us, he was honest enough and warned us that there will be temporal hardships. There will be people who will flat not like you simply because of Jesus Christ. But he also promises that there's eternal reward. There's eternal blessing ahead for those of us who choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, those who choose to go along with the world, those who choose to follow along with the false prophets, they may have a temporary blessing. They may have praise of men and all that kind of stuff, but in the end, they'll have eternal woe. So, which side do you want to be on? You want to be on the side of Jesus Christ, or you want to be on the side of the world? So now what we're going to look at, as he's still preaching this sermon on the plain, we're going to look at, okay, for you who do identify with me, this is how we are to relate to others. This is how we are to relate to others. Now, in this section, we're going to see our motive, and we're going to see the principle of our conduct, and we're going to see the standard by which we measure this conduct by. Love is to be our motive in all of our relationships. Whether it's with our brothers and sisters in Christ or with the lost, and as we're getting ready to say, even with our enemies, love is to be the motive in all of our relationships. And the principle is seen right here in verse 31 of Luke chapter 6. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Do you know what this is called? The golden rule. There you go. The golden rule. That's right. I remember hearing that even as a kid. The golden rule. And then, of course, the standard is right there in verse 36. He says, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So there's that old proverb or motto. It says, like father, like son. All right? So as the Father is, so should be his children. That's you and I. So there you have your motive, your principle, and your standard. Yeah, like father, like son. Proverbs 23:24 says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. And he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Nothing pleases a child more than to know that their father is pleased with them. And nothing pleases a father more to know that their child is righteous, is being obedient, right? Is a chip off the old block, as we used to say. And that's what we want to be. We want to be chips off the old block. We want to please the Father. I want to please the Father. I hope you want to please the Father. And like I said, it's not easy to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. There's going to be issues. There's going to be problems. There's going to be difficulties. And he says, if you are really serious about following me, then expect to be hated. Expect to be hated. He says, but I will make this promise to you. You will be richly rewarded. So let's take a look at this passage in Luke 6:27. He says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Now what Jesus is getting ready to teach here is going to be contrary to current wisdom in his day. Because this is not really what the rabbis had taught the people. In fact, oftentimes, Jesus would teach contrary to what the rabbis were teaching the people. And this is what got Jesus, or I should say the rabbis, into hot water. Of course, Jesus was put into hot water too, but that, Mark 11:18, it says, "And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine." So what Jesus was teaching was causing a lot of heartburn for the leadership. And so that was one of the reasons why they sought to destroy him. And quite frankly, what Jesus is getting ready to say was a very, very hard saying in his day. And it is in our day too. It's a very hard saying in our day too. So first and foremost, I think what we need to do as we look at this passage, I want you to pay attention to whom he is speaking these words to. What does he say there in verse 27? The first, what is that, five or six words? He says, "But I say unto you which hear." There's a lot of people out there he was talking to. There's a lot of people out there that he was talking to. There was his disciples, there was his apostles, there was the multitude, there was the scribes and the Pharisees. But he's addressing those who would hear. The word "hear" means those who would listen in order to apply. It also means those who held value to what a teacher or a counselor would say. So who is he addressing? He's addressing people who are going to pay attention to what he says. He's addressing people who are going to place value on what he says. And he's addressing people who will take his words, claim them for their own, and seek to practice them in their life. That's a person who hears. A lot of folks listen. Okay, a lot of folks listen. But not very many people hear. A lot of folks listen. They may say something like, "Oh, I hear you. I hear what you're saying." But they'll turn right around and do contrary to the counsel you give them. Or they'll completely ignore what it is you're trying to say to them. "Oh, I hear you." No, you really don't. You really don't. You really don't hear me. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He's addressing to those people who place value on his words, that will take his words for what they are and put them into practice. Kind of like the good ground that Jesus will later on talk about in Luke 8:15. He says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, bring forth fruit with patience." When you keep the word, you know what you're doing? You're laying claim to it. You're possessing it as your own. And that's what we need to do with God's word. We need to possess it as though it's our own. Yes, Lord, I agree with that. I'm going to live by that. I'm going to stand with that. That's mine too. That's mine too. And that's who he's talking to. He's talking about folks who are hearing him. Charles Spurgeon, who was a preacher back in the 19th century, came up with a top 10 list of people who do not hear, or the wrong kind of hearers. So I thought it was a good list, so I kind of modified it a little bit. So I'm going to give you the top 10 folks who don't hear. Number one, there's some who get no good out of hearing the Word of God because they forget it as soon as they hear it. They forget it as soon as they hear it. Proverbs 4:5 says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth." Forget it not, he says. There are some folks that when they hear the Word of God, it goes in one ear and out the other. It's like there's nothing in between the ears to latch hold on to the Word. It just passes right on through. They just soon forget whatever it was that was taught. The second kind of hearer is the kind of hearer who hears with the ears of man, and they're not listening to the voice of God. They hear with the ears of man and are not listening to hear the voice of God. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 20 says, "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." So you got the simple and the scorner and the fools. With this type of person, God's word has no value to them. They lay no stock to God's word. In fact, this kind of listener elevates the words of men over the words of God. They prefer the wisdom of men over the wisdom of God. And they count the wisdom of God as unimportant. I remember speaking to a man one time about his salvation, and he told me that that Bible is just an old, archaic religious book, and it has no value for today. Well, that's the attitude of a poor listener. They value the words of men over the words of God. And then there are some who hear that which only pleases them, but they don't listen to that which tries them or tests them or convicts them. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Some folks, they like to hear a good sermon, but when that sermon starts getting close to home, they do this. They stick their fingers in their ears. Because they don't like to feel uncomfortable. They don't like to be challenged. Then you've got the folks who always want to hear something new. They always want to hear something new. Acts 17:21. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." The Apostle Paul spoke to this kind of person. You know, there are people out there who, "I've heard it all before. You're not telling me anything new. Tell me something new." So they always want to hear some new twist, some weird thing that they've never heard before. They're always looking for something new. Something new. Let me tell you something. Where people generally go wrong, it's with the basics of God's Word. It's those truths that are heard time and time again. It's the basics of God's Word where most of the people get off base and cause problems for their lives. I like to hear the old things preached, because that reinforces it in my own life. But there are some folks, they don't want to hear that. They want to hear something new and clever. And then there are some folks who come to hear the eloquence of a speaker. And there are some really eloquent men that preach God's Word. George Grace, who was here, very eloquent man in preaching God's Word. He captured your attention and he kept your attention. He was a very eloquent man. 2 Corinthians 10:10, it says, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." This is what the Corinthian believers were struggling with Paul, the criticizers of Paul in the Corinthian church. "Oh, Paul, you know, yeah, he writes some good letters, but that little old squirt, you know, he stammers and he stutters and he hesitates and I can't stand listening to him." There's people that are like that. There's people that are like that. I mean, the preacher may be boring. He might speak in a monotone voice, or he might have impediments. But they could be preaching solid doctrine and good meat. But just because of that, some people will turn them off. I've known preachers who are very witty and very clever, very funny and very entertaining, but what they preach is nothing more than marshmallow fluff. No, give me somebody with meat. Give me somebody with meat. And then there are many who hear the Word of God, but they don't hear it for themselves. Those are the folks who sit next to you and give you the elbow. right? Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he said? The guy who was born blind and Jesus healed, and the Pharisees asked this man, what is your opinion of this Jesus? John 9:33 says, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And then they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? See, there are some folks that don't believe that what the preacher is preaching or what the Bible is saying applies to them. It always applies to somebody else. It always applies to somebody else. And then there are some of us who come unprepared to hear. Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and teach in Israel statutes and judgments. This type comes in distracted. They're thinking about other things. Their mind is a million miles away. Sometimes these are the folks who hang out in the foyer and fellowshipping. Instead of coming into the sanctuary to hear the Word of God. They come with unprepared hearts. I remember reading of a Korean Christian church that before the people would be out in the foyer, you know, talking and catching up. But before they entered the sanctuary, they would pause at the door and pray for a prepared heart to hear the preaching of the Word. Prepared hearts. Then there are some who come to God's house to hear from lack of a better term, from a low motive or from the wrong motive. Proverbs 14:6 says, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. There are folks who actually come to church to find fault with what the preacher is preaching. And they let them know about it afterwards. They'll come to the church and they'll pass judgment on the teacher. You know, on some point or the way they carried themselves or whatever. Sometimes they come to be with their friends. Sometimes they come to for political reasons. One church that I used to attend, the pastor was friends with a lot of political people. And they would show up when it was election time. But when election time was over, you didn't see these politicians again. And then you got some folks that show up because they're interested in a pretty girl or a cute guy. There's all sorts of reasons. But they come with the wrong reason. Then you have some folks who come to hear the word, and having heard it, there's no improvement. There's no improvement. Proverbs 23:34 says, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. If you're familiar with that passage, that's the passage of the drunkard in Proverbs, who complains about getting drunk and getting sick and feeling miserable. But he doesn't change because he goes right back to the bottle. There are some folks who come in and they hear the Word of God preached. They understand the application. They know that it applies to them. But it doesn't do them any good because they don't apply it. They don't live it. They don't obey it. And then the 10th one. There are some folks who come to hear and it doesn't profit them because they're not saved. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 13:57, and they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many works there because of their unbelief. You know, you don't get anything out of God's word because you're not a child of God. You don't have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You're lost. You're lost. And this could be a spouse. It could be a friend. It could be a stranger coming off the street. But God's word doesn't appeal to them simply because they don't know Jesus. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. That's the only time that it becomes profitable to this individual. If the Spirit of God convicts them over the gospel message, they realize, you know what, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. Yeah. But if they just come in, like for instance, a spouse, just to appease their other spouse who is a believer, but they sit there month after month after month after month, it's because they're not saved. It's because they're not saved. And you can be hardened toward the gospel. And that's a scary place to be. I say all of this, and I better be careful, I don't want to trip over my shoestring. I say all of this because this disposition to hear is vitally important. Vitally important. And that's who Jesus is wanting to address. You folks, with the heart to hear what I'm saying to you, that's who I'm talking to. That's who I'm talking to. I pray to have that kind of heart. Because I have to admit, sometimes when I come into this place, my mind is somewhere else, or I got something going on inside. I want to hear. I want to hear from the Lord. And so that's what he's doing. Those of you who are going to listen, listen to what I'm about to say. And he goes on and he says, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Again, the key to this is for the Son of Man's sake. That's the whole key to this. For the Son of Man's sake. And notice that the very first item that he addresses with those who hear is love. I counted 6 times love is mentioned in this passage. And I might as well get this out in the open now. But the word that Jesus uses is the word agapeo. In the Greek language, there's 3 Greek words for love. One stands for sexual love. The other one stands for a brotherly love, a deep friendship kind of love. And then this third one, agape, that's the highest, that's love for the sake of love. That's a self-sacrificing love. You are willing to sacrifice yourself for the good of the others simply for love's sake. There's no selfish motive involved in this kind of love. This is the kind of love that we know from God Himself. Because that's the kind of love that God has for the world. That's the kind of love that God has for you and me. It's a selfless love, and He loves us for love's sake. In fact, this kind of love is the express nature of God. In 1 John 4:7, He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's His very nature, is this kind of love. This kind of love that is an act of the will. It's a decision. He chooses to love us. And some of us are not very loving. But He chooses to love us anyway. And the motive regarding our relationships with others is right in line with the standard that we read, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. As He's been merciful to us, we should be merciful to others. As He has loved us, we should love others. Like Father, like Son. This love is the basis for the golden rule. And we'll talk about that. If you've been saved and you've been a practicing disciple of Jesus Christ, notice what I said there, a practicing disciple of Jesus Christ, someone who hears and someone who applies, you realize that we've been called to a high calling. In fact, that's what Paul calls it in Philippians 3:14. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Later on in Hebrews, he calls it a heavenly calling. Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And then in 2 Timothy, he writes to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's a high calling, a heavenly calling, and a holy calling. And yes, brothers and sisters in Christ, our standard is set very, very high. Very high. Like Father, like Son. So let me attempt to break this down in bite-sized pieces. We see the issues in verses 27 through 30. We see the issues of reproach, revenge, and restitution. And when I say that, I'm talking personal. Reproach, revenge, and restitution. In other words, this is not how we are to conduct ourselves if we are children of God. He says here, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. That's reproach. Do good, bless, and pray for those who hate you and curse you and abuse you. Boy, does that go against the grain. That does. That goes against the grain. That's something that's easy to preach, but very, very difficult to practice. These are folks who cannot stand you. These are folks who wish you evil. These are folks who will insult you and falsely accuse you and cast all sorts of dispersions upon your character for the Son of Man's sake. You understand what I'm saying there? Now, if they're casting dispersions on your character because you're an idiot, you might deserve it. But I'm talking for the Son of Man's sake. Nobody likes to be treated that way. Nobody does. If you do, I don't know what to think. But nobody likes it. I mean, and who hasn't found themselves in a situation where somebody reads you the riot act and maybe even questions the legitimacy of your birth? Think about that for a minute. I think most of us have been there at one time or another. But listen, listen what the Master tells his disciples. First Peter, I'll tell you, Peter, this is coming from Peter. Now here's a man that'll stand his ground. You draw a line in the dirt with Peter and he'll cross it. But this is what Peter says. In 1 Peter 3:8, he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Peter was a hearer. He picked up on that. There was a biker whose ministry was to fellow bikers, a big imposing man. And he looked like the kind of person that he wanted to minister to. And one day another biker came up to him and he says, what would you do if I went off and just slugged you in the gut? And this Christian biker says, well, that all depends on who's in control. And the biker looked at him and says, what do you mean who's in control? He says, well, he says, if the Holy Spirit's in control, I'll just turn the other cheek. But if my flesh is in control, you're in a world of hurt. In the flesh, it's impossible. But all things are possible through Christ which strengtheneth me. We counter the hate with good, the cursing with blessing, and the insults with praying for the insulter. This is not the way we go. That's not the way we go. And then revenge. Verse 29. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. I saw a bumper sticker one day. I thought it was clever. It says, revenge sounds so mean. And that's why I prefer to call it returning a favor. Yeah. I thought that was pretty good. But retaliation is what the natural man gives into, isn't it? It's that old eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. I mean, when somebody does you an injury, I know the inclination is retaliate. Retaliate. This is what the rabbis taught. Remember what Jesus said back there in Matthew 5:38? He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's what they taught. Verse 39, "But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Okay, now let me say this, because you got to take the whole counsel of God into consideration. This does not mean that we have no recourse when we are assaulted. All right? That does not mean we are to be somebody's throw rug. This is what the law is for. This is what, that's why those fellows carry those badges on their chests, judges. God ordained it that way. Romans 13:3 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, or the pistol, or the rifle, or whatever. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." That's what the law is for. So it's not like we don't have recourse. And the Apostle Paul was a man who suffered severely at the hands of those who abused him. Remember when he was in the prison in Philippi, and those guys wanted to usher him out quietly? You know what he did, didn't you? Yeah, he made these officials know what you did was wrong. I'm a Roman citizen. So he was completely within his rights. And he let those guys know about it. So it's not like we are not without recourse. The Apostle Paul, also a man who was severely beaten and in prison and stoned, said this in Romans 12:18. Well, it was a revelation, but it's written in Romans. Romans 12:18. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." That's what we should do. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine." Whose vengeance? Who does that belong to? God. "I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him." Oh, my goodness, where have we read this before? "If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." You see, when we circumvent the law, preventing justice to take its course, and we take it into personal revenge, really, in a sense, we're taking from God that which only belongs to God. When Peter wrote on this topic in 1 Peter 2:23, he says this, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Who was he talking about there? Right, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is our standard? Peter also wrote in the same epistle, an epistle, by the way, whose theme is about suffering for your faith. He says in 1 Peter 4:19, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God," that's very important, "commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Again, sometimes this goes contrary to our nature. But I'm telling you, one of the sure promises in the Bible is this. Those who abuse God's people will not get away with it. God takes note of that stuff. Sometimes it feels like it. And sometimes we may not see it in our lifetime. But be sure of this. They will not get away with it. They will not get away with it. You're picking on God's child. And you will not get away with it. But here's the thing for us. And this goes contrary to our nature, and I understand that. But, let me read this verse in Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Yeah, God's going to execute his justice. But he's not willing that anybody should perish. It breaks his heart because men will not repent. God gets no joy out of that. God gets no joy out of that. Do you remember what Jesus' response was to the soldier that struck him? In John 18:22, he says, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? You know, in accordance with genuine love, Jesus rebuked this erring soldier. There's no railing for railing here. But in love, he set the soldier straight. He set the soldier straight. At times, firm action may be and should be taken against those who do evil. But don't revel in it. Proverbs 24:17 says, rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turneth his wrath from him. Never take joy out of that. Never take joy out of that. Get joy out of that. Instead of seeking revenge, we should seek reconciliation as much as possible. Instead of repaying hatred with hatred, we should face it with love. Remember, like father, like son. And then restitution. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Again, remember, this is for the Son of Man's sake. We're talking about persecution here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're talking about folks who are being persecuted for their faith. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. When Paul was writing to this group of believers, they were Hebrews, they were kind of struggling with some things. What about the Old Testament? What about the priesthood? What about certain things of their old life? And Paul was trying to help them work through this. And there were some of the folks who were kind of standing on the fence because the price was perhaps too high for many of these folks. Hebrews chapter 10:32, Paul writes, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partially whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. These were folks who were being persecuted because they were identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these folks were being persecuted by their own people, their own families, the Hebrews. We see the very same thing with those who are converted out of Islam or out of Hinduism. They get persecuted. Many of them are driven out of their homes. Many of them lose property. Many of them lose material goods because of the Son of Man's sake. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. I remember some of the testimonies of the people when we were in India. How when they received Christ as their Savior, the village would drive them out of their village. And you have to understand, in India, it's a tribal mentality. That's where your identity is with the village, is with the tribe. And when you're driven out of the village and driven away from the tribe, then you've lost your identity. That's a big thing. And so many of these folks for months had to live in the forests and survive off the land because nobody would help them, all for the Son of Man's sake. That's what Jesus is talking about here. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Jesus did the same thing for us. He did the same thing for us. Remember, love is the motive. All of these things that Jesus taught here was in context of his teaching and his life. And even in his death. What was it that Jesus said as they were nailing him to the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And isn't that really also the attitude of God toward this world? Romans 2:4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." You see, that's the point of all this. Not answering evil with evil, but evil with good, so that we might lead them to repentance. That's what God does. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And then the principle. If you look at verses 27 and 28 compared with verse 32, verses 29 with verse 33, verses 30 through 34, you can see a comparison being made. For instance, let's look at verse 30. "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." Then look at verse 34. "And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much." You see, what Jesus is doing here in this passage is he is, remember our high calling? He's drawing a line. He's drawing a line. He's drawing a line of delineation between the two. He says, those of you who hear me, you are called to a much higher calling. He's making a line here. And sandwiched in between these two contrasts is this principle that we know as the golden rule. "And as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise." There's no guarantee that if you obey this golden rule, that in turn they will do the same to you. There's no guarantee. But at the same time, that's not an excuse for us to not live that way. God loves us in spite of us. He loves us when we're broken. He loves us when we're disobedient. He loves us when we're rascals. He loves us. You know, something I discovered this surprised me when I discovered this. Did you know that the golden rule was preached before Jesus came up? Yeah, that surprised me. The golden rule was taught by others before Jesus came along. Buddhism, this is how it goes. Buddhism teaches, hurt not others with that which pains you. Hinduism teaches, treat others as you treat yourself. Zoroastrianism, I think that's how that works. This is what they teach. That's a Persian religion, very ancient religion. Whatever is disagreeable to yourself, do not do to others. Confucius taught, what you don't want done to yourself, don't do it to others. So that's a universal principle. But they always pronounce it in a negative form, a selfish way. It was all selfish, self-centered. Jesus is the only one who presents it in a positive way, whereas you treat others for their good. Not so that you will have a good life, but so that others will have a good life. That's what he says here in verse 35. He says, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So what he's saying here, those who are practicing disciples of Jesus Christ, they must be willing for love's sake, be prepared to sacrifice themselves for the higher good of another. Hindu doesn't teach that. Confucius doesn't teach that. Buddhism doesn't teach that. Only Jesus Christ taught that. This is the kind of love that the Father has shown to mankind in the offering of His only begotten Son. And this is the kind of love that stuck Jesus to the cross. He was willing to sacrifice Himself for the good of mankind, for their ultimate good. And the real test of sincerity or insincerity of this kind of love is how you respond to this kind of stuff. How you respond to this kind of stuff. Will you turn the other cheek? Will you not return railing for railing? Will you allow them to take your goods away for the Son of Man's sake? How will you respond? And I'm not talking about a passive response. We're talking about a response in love. A response in love. Just like Jesus pointed out, there's nothing praiseworthy to be loving to those who love you. Sinners do that. But to love someone who hates you. Corrie Ten Boom's sister, when they were in the concentration camp, that's what she did. She loved her camp guard. And this woman was cruel and wicked. And Corrie Ten Boom asked her sister, why are you showing this cruel person love? And she said, because Jesus showed love to me, and I'm to show love to those who hate me. I think her sister perished in that camp, didn't she? When a man loves his enemies and proves this by doing them good, then they're being like the Father. They're being like the Father. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one to another. When we show ourselves loving toward those who hate us, despise us, abuse us, then that's when you're really being like Jesus Christ. That's when you're really being like Jesus Christ. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I have to confess that there are times that this is very, very difficult very, very difficult stuff to consider and practice. I mean, I can think in my life of some of the folks that I've come across, very mean, very abusive, sometimes even physically so. And sometimes, Lord, it just didn't seem like there was any way to reason with them, any way to reach them. It seemed like, Lord, the more that you tried to be kind to them, the more you tried to love them, the harder and meaner they got. But Father in heaven, I know that your word is truth. I know, Father, that your promises are sure. And Father, I may not know the outcome in this life of what happened to some of those folks, but I'm simply going to trust in your word that this is the right way to go. It may not be the easiest way, but it's the right way. It's the way that would please you. And that's what I desire to do, is to please you in all things. I thank you, Lord God, for these dear people that come and hear your word preached. I pray, Father in heaven, that what was said today is profitable to them. I pray, Father in heaven, that perhaps you've given them a little more insight, a little more light, to strengthen them and to help them, Father, in whatever it is that they're dealing with. We pray, Lord, to glorify your name in all things that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to see you.